continue this series this summer of these psalms, in a sense, these songs they would sung going up to Jerusalem. And each of these songs sort of brings out a different emotion or a different thought. And today our psalmist and the congregation with him singing of time of persecution and what we do when we face oppression and suffering for being a Christian. And so let me just ask a question as we begin this morning. Have you ever suffered a hard time for being a Christian? Have you ever suffered a hard time for being a Christian? Have you ever had friends mock you, or family, or colleagues? Have you ever took a stand for something at work because of your commitment to following Jesus, and there's been a consequence? Maybe the fact that you're a Christian puts you on the outside of your family. Maybe you don't get invited to family gatherings because people just think you're a bit old because you follow Jesus. Has anyone ever maybe written you a letter or sent you an email or sat down with you and gone, you're just a bit keen on me? You just ought to give this up. I know that is the experience of some here in this room. Maybe some of us know family or friends abroad who are suffering or struggling because of persecution from others. First, I think it's what Penny was saying earlier, wasn't it, about life even in Italy for God's people. I think even reflecting on that, I think we need to give thanks. Actually, in this country, we are very privileged, aren't we? In the sweep of human history and the history of the church, we have great freedom, don't we? We suffer very little. We're able to meet together to follow Jesus Christ. We can generally have a job without it being a problem. There isn't a risk of attack. We're not going to get thrown in prison for following Jesus. So God is generally good to us. But the reality is, for many of our brothers and sisters around the world, they do suffer oppression and persecution. So if you're living in somewhere like North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya or Pakistan, you'd be living in the top five countries for persecution in the world. Open Doors, which is a Christian charity that seeks to support our Christians who are persecuted worldwide, I said they are the top five. And if you live there, you may have to give your life for following Jesus. And I start here this morning because our psalm, have a look at it again, is all about a believer who's suffered from oppression. I said it's another of these psalms of two halves, and we'll go through the detail in a minute. But at 1 to 4, the psalmist is looking back at a time of oppression and then how they were set free. And then verses 5 to 8, they look forward and they ask and pray that God would not prosper the wicked. And I take it the two are linked. The argument is the second half is a prayer that God would, in one sense, judge and not bless those who oppress the people of God. Now, I'm conscious, for our 21st century ears, particularly living here in this part of North London, that can seem a bit strange and a bit harsh. Maybe you're thinking, well, Jesus said we need to love our enemies, how does that fit in? And we'll think about those today. But before we come to that, I'd like us just to think how this psalm might be read by someone who's suffering persecution. And to get into that, I want us to watch a short video. It's about 4 minutes. It's from Open Doors. It's about life for Christians in those top five countries where persecution occurs. And I wonder if that will help us shape our thinking as we come to read and think what God has sent to us in this psalm. So let's watch this together.
Imagine being arrested because you own a Bible, or finding that the government has suddenly closed down your church. Imagine being denied education or employment because you're a Christian, or being thrown into prison just because you told someone about Jesus. Imagine being forced out of your home because of your faith, or living in a country where there's absolutely no freedom or belief. Hard to imagine, isn't it? Yet this is the cost of faith for millions of Christians around the world. Every day they pay this price with courage and hope. And these are the top five countries where their faith costs the most. Number 5, Pakistan. In Pakistan, an estimated 700 Christian women and girls adults are abducted every year. Any Christian who find themselves accused of blasphemy and end up in jail or attacked by an angry mob. Even though churches have been bombed and attacked, Pakistani Christians continue to meet together and shine God's light. Number 4. Libya. In the lawless state of Libya, militant Islamists attack Christians with impunity. Desperate Christian migrants have been killed or sold into slavery. Yet despite the danger, Libyans are still coming to Christ. Number 3. Somalia. In Somalia, just being suspected of being a Christian would lead to instant execution. But brave Christians still gather in small groups, constantly changing the location of their meetings to avoid detection. Number 2. Afghanistan. There are only a few thousand Christians in Afghanistan, and they keep their faith hidden. Anyone known to follow Jesus could face violence from their family or tribe. But even here, people encounter Christ through radio programs or, miraculously, in dreams. Number 1. North Korea. North Korea is number 1 for the 18th consecutive year. In this land, the leaders are worshipped as gods. Christians are viewed as enemies of the state. Some 50 to 70,000 Christians are imprisoned in labor camps. Hannah was sent to a North Korean labor camp because of her faith.
I was praying with my eyes closed, and the guard was beating me, saying, "Why are you trying to pray? Are you insane?" As I prayed, I believed that other Christians would be praying for me. This is what I prayed to the Lord in prison. God, have mercy on us. Save my young children and my family. Let this prison become a church one day so that it can be a place of worship for you. I praise my beloved Jesus who answered my prayer and freed me from the handcuffs and opened the prison doors.
Millions of courageous Christians are paying the cost of following Christ. Open Doors works with local church partners in over 60 countries around the world to provide long-term support and bring them hope. Our underground networks smuggle Bibles and literature, offer legal advice, train church leaders and other Christians, and provide vital practical aid. In North Korea, your support is keeping 60,000 believers alive with food, medicine and clothing. You can keep hope alive for your persecuted family. Join the Secret Network today and start bringing hope to Christians in the darkest, most dangerous places on earth.
With that in mind, shall I just read that psalm again? They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. That is what I'm saying. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory over me. Ploughmen have ploughed my back and made their furrows long, but the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. A reaper cannot fill his hands with it, nor one who gathers fill his arms. May those who pass by not say to them, "The blessing of the Lord be on you." We bless you in the name of the Lord. Think about that lady Hannah who's on the video. Think, how would she read or sing this psalm? It's her story, isn't it? Great oppression, but set free. And so, let's work through the verses. And sort of my summary of the first thing we want to see is the persecuted believer gives thanks to the Lord for their freedom. Verses 1 to 4. Our psalm begins by the oppressed believer calling on the people to say, "We have been greatly oppressed from our youth." Now, here they are on the way up to Jerusalem. We don't know the exact sort of period or bit of persecution that's occurred. But what we do know is they have been greatly oppressed. Maybe it's a time of occupation, when God's people were under attack from their enemies. Maybe it was from the time of the Assyrians, or attack from the Babylonians. Maybe it was a time when they were out in exile. We don't know. But what we do know is there was great oppression. Or maybe the psalmist is going through a slightly more general approach here, and saying, actually, throughout the history of the Bible, God's people have been oppressed. Actually, ever since Abel, Adam's son, was oppressed. And that's the reality for godly men and women. But note, in spite of the oppression, the enemies of God have never gained victory. Verse 2. So we have this twice. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth, stressing the fact that it's intense. But note, they have not gained the victory. See, the psalmist knows, and we see this as we read the whole Bible, God is always victorious. His enemies never gain the victory. Those opposed to the plans and purposes of God never succeed. And that is still true today. And we need to know that because some oppression is cruel. At verse 3, ploughmen have ploughed my back and made their furrows long. Now, I'm conscious, here in North London, ploughing illustrations are probably not our strongest forte. If you've been away over the summer, think of ploughed field. Think of the furrows. Think of somebody's back. And think cruelty. That's what we've got here. This is intense cruelty and pain. It's been inflicted on the people of God by their enemies. And the reality is that is still true for God's people today. On the Open Doors website, and I had a chance to read some of the stories of people like Hannah about what life is actually like for Christians in labour camps in North Korea. I'm just going to read a bit, and it's pretty brutal. Those who confessed they were Christians were put in cages. One lady remembers how, when their faith was discovered, she and her family were isolated from other prisoners, forced to live in cells where they couldn't stand up or lie down. She recalls the nightmare. We were separated by gender. My daughter and I were put in the female wing, and my husband and son, who was just a teenager, in a cell with males. Shortly after we entered the camp, we saw guards force a prisoner to murder a baby. Almost every day we were called for interrogation and questions. They beat us harshly. When there was no interrogation, we had to kneel in our cells from 5 a.m. to 12 p.m. and not speak. Another prisoner writes, the average day at the prison camp was filled with back-to-back breaking labour, with an intentionally brutal schedule, all in an effort to break prisoners. A typical day in a labour camp was apparently like this. We woke up at 5 a.m. and started with the guards' count of people. And after a small meal, we started the labour from 8 o'clock. At 1 p.m. we ate a little and then went out to work again. When there was a lot to do during the summertime, we were returned inside at night. After dinner, we took politics classes, where we learned about politics for about 2 hours. When anyone dozed off, he or she was beaten. Even the food was too little for everyone to eat. We got one or two small pieces of rotten vegetables. Because there was no salt, we got watery, bland soup. And yet for her, even the physical brutality of her experience was not the worst part. Physical labour was hard, but something harder was that we did not have freedom of faith. We could not pray freely, but I still prayed in my heart. When people were asleep, I woke up to pray. Ploughmen have ploughed my back and made their furrows long. The experience of the psalmist is still the experience of brothers and sisters, even today. But look what the psalmist now says. But the Lord is righteous, verse 4. He hath cut me free from the cords of the wicked. See, the psalmist knows this intense, cruel oppression, but looks back because God is righteous. He is perfect. And that means he will judge and he will free his people. We have this image, don't we, of cords being cut. People being set free. Just again, you can think about that lady Hannah from the video. Is that not her story? The Lord is righteous, and he has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. So how should we read it? Well, firstly, as you reflect on this, you start by saying, this is not the prayer of Jesus himself. He was greatly oppressed in his ministry. People tried to stone him. And ultimately, he suffered pain at the hands of evil men. I was on camp earlier on in the summer. We, as leaders, met each morning to pray, and we read through the account of Jesus' crucifixion in Mark's Gospel. And I there, which was a privilege, I was given the passage to preach about Jesus' being mocked, being whipped, and then being crucified. And as you read those verses and reflect, Jesus Christ did nothing wrong. He was innocent. The trials proved that. And yet he went through that for you and for me. See, Jesus was oppressed at the hands of wicked men so that we might be forgiven. And then verse 4, is that not Jesus as well? Because what happened on the third day? He rose again. He was set free. He triumphed over death. That which evil men had condemned him to, that which actually you and I send Jesus to because of our sin, Jesus triumphed over it when he rises again. And where Jesus goes, his people follow. Jesus does not promise an easy life now, and we need to be honest about that. The Bible says actually those who want to live a godly life will be persecuted. And we may face opposition. And we pray and trust it won't be like what some of our brothers and sisters face, but it may come. And in an increasingly post-Christian culture, this may be true even for us and parents. But here you're a parent. I do think we need to prepare our children for the fact that life in the future may not be as easy as it has been for us in the past. But standing up and being different for Jesus Christ is the enemy having to have an identity rooted in Christ. That's why we must keep teaching our children Jesus and all he's done, and that they might find their identity in him, so they might be able to stand for him and be different people when things are hard. But as we read this verse, God may set some of our oppression free, but there is a day coming when true freedom will come, when Jesus returns. See, verse 4 will be true when Jesus comes back and he sets free all his people. From oppression, persecution will end. The victory that is spoken of in verse 2 will come fully and finally. So part one of our psalm, the persecuted believer gives thanks to God for their freedom. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who went through that for you and I. And we look to the day when he returns, when there will be true freedom. But as we get through the here and the now, let's be ready to expect suffering and oppression. But secondly, the persecuted believer prays to the Lord for judgment on their enemies. Let me read again verses 5 to 8. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. A reaper cannot fill his hands with it, nor one who gathers fill his arms. And those who pass by not say to them, the blessing of the Lord be on you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Now, three times the psalmist makes a request. You see the lament. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. Verse 5. Verses 6 and 7. May they not prosper. In other words, may their harvest be hopeless, like the grass that grows on the roof. And verse 8. May they not receive God's blessing from other people. Putting it bluntly, they're asking for God's judgment. That God would not show favour. Now, I'm conscious these verses are controversial, but let's just put a few things in place. Firstly, these people hate Zion. They hate God and they hate his people. I take it they are like the oppressors that we've seen in verses 1 to 4. And again, we need to remember our context. They're on their way up to Jerusalem to meet with God at his temple. That's where you meet with God. And saying, God, if there are people here who don't love you, who hate you, send them back. May they not come up and join in that worship. and saying, Lord, please, for those people who hate you, those who oppress your people, may they not be blessed. It's a worldview that's got God right at the centre. And so that's sort of the first thing I want to get in the ground, that these people are opposed to God and his promises. Secondly, we need to have an understanding of blessing from the Old Testament. And particularly, God's covenant with his people that was given to Moses. I haven't got time to explain it all in detail, but broadly, in the Bible, God made a covenant with his people. And in the book of Deuteronomy it says, if you are obedient to me, you get blessing. And one of the blessings is specified, you get a fruitful harvest. By contrast, God was clear in Deuteronomy, if you disobey, well, there will be curses. Curses which include a failure of the harvest. So in one sense, the Psalms are saying, God, would you please be true to your covenant? Those who hate you, who are opposed to you, would you bring those covenant curses? Okay, so how should we pray? Should we pray these verses? And I want to sort of make two things. Firstly, it is right to praise the Lord with justice. And to do this, we need to have a right understanding of the holiness of God. So the Bible is clear that all those who hate God and are opposed to him will face judgment. Because God is morally perfect. And he hates those who commit injustice and oppress others. But that is for the Lord to bring, not for us. He has just in the psalm, it's made the Lord bring it. He's praying to the Lord, asking God to do it. And therefore it's right to pray for justice. And as you can see those videos, it's right, isn't it, that we ask that God would judge those who treat his people so bad. But notice, God's place to judge, not ours. So it's right to pray for justice. It's right to pray as the psalmist does. And what we're asking is God to give people what they deserve for the way they're treated. That's the first thing. Pray to the Lord for justice. But I think we also need to pray for mercy. See, the reality is, you read these verses and realize actually we too once hated Zion, didn't we? We too deserve those curses. And therefore, we're very thankful, aren't we, for the Lord Jesus, the one who was obedient to the law. Where we all once hated God, he loved God, he kept the law, and yet he died and took the curse so that we might receive the blessing. The Bible's clear, even nice people in Muslim Hill deserve the curse. The one from Jesus, Jesus came and died and took it for us so that we might be forgiven. And that all the blessings we have are true only in Jesus Christ. And as we're reminded of that, I was doing a Bible study with someone this week, I was reminded of this from 2 Peter. The Lord is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, God is calling on everybody everywhere to turn and say sorry to him for how they have opposed him, been disobedient to him, and hating him. Know that there's forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, we should pray for justice, but we also should pray for mercy, that God might be kind. That those people who are opposed to him and his purposes might come to discover forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're to oppress, what should we take? Let me ask another question. How are we going to walk if suffering comes? This is what I think this psalm's all about. If these psalms are people on the way to Jerusalem, we're on the way to the new Jerusalem, we see how we should live. We can live firstly recognising that persecution is real. The psalmist experienced it. We may experience it too. We know that God will have the victory. We know that will be true. Ultimately, freedom will come in the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. But we also pray now, don't we, for justice. That those who are opposed to God, that they will get the consequences that are right, but also pray for mercy. That God will be kind, as he's been kind to us. We don't pray this psalm out. We pray humbly, recognising that everything we have in the Lord Jesus, we don't deserve. But he gives it to us because it is. Let's pray. Father, we're conscious this is a hard psalm to hear, and yet we're conscious that for many of our brothers and sisters around the world, persecution is a reality. So we thank you that there is a victory that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we be those who trust in him alone. So Father, we do pray that there might be justice for those opposed to you. We pray you might have mercy to them, that they might turn and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we in the meantime cling to the Lord Jesus Christ.